If you're new to us, we want to welcome you here with the hospitality of God's love. My name's Dave. I'm the lead pastor here. And I want to know what you're not great at. What do you epically fail at? Women, all right. That was an awesome answer. Thank you. That was gift. Anybody else got anything?
Math.
That's good. And this is good. We need to admit that we are not great at things, because really that's how you're going to build community, is by being real people. Because I know you ain't perfect, and I'm not either. So something I epically fail at is getting ready for camping. Like, I am terrible. I am the worst. In Langley, before we moved here, we had a friend give us a camper, and like, my wife Christina, she spent like a week, more than a week, you know, shopping, packing, doing the kids' clothes, putting the food, getting the food prepped, and then come day of, that's when I start. And I start running around like a crazy person, trying to find things. And then, okay, you know, it's difficult driving the van and the truck and the camper out. And then we go like, I don't know, 3 blocks. And I'm like, I forgot my wallet. We gotta go back. And she's like, ah. And then so we go back, and that is the day for some reason in summer where everybody in the whole neighborhood's out on their lawn chairs and they're like chuckling, oh, they forgot something. Like, get my wallet. We go again. And this time it's about 5 or 6 blocks. I'm like, oh, I forgot this. She looks at me. She's like, we are not going back. It's like, oh yeah, we don't need it. Okay. And then Quinnell here, we went camping at 10 Mile for the first time this summer. It was great. I epically failed so badly that they left, and then I started packing, and then caught up with them later. Yeah. We would not go camping, these amazing events of family life, if it was just on me. This morning, we are talking about getting ready. Last week, we talked about an essential part of moving forward in life and life with God is living with courageous faith. Well, the lesson we're going to see this morning from scriptures is that a key component to moving forward in life is this phase of getting ready. So, those of you who are ready to be with the church, brought your Bibles. Or if not, you just pull out your phone, you got a backup. Or maybe the Bible app's not on there. There's still time, it's very easy. Oh, we got a question. Yeah, buddy.
I'm bad at eating salad.
Bad at eating salad. He felt the need to confess that. The Spirit was convicting him. Godspeed. Godspeed. So bring up your Bible to Joshua 1:10. We're in the second part of our series, Moving Forward. And if you don't have your Bible, it's church. People have to share so you can look over at the person next to you. It's like one of the Ten Commandments, I'm sure. Okay, Joshua 1:10, we're going to talk through this looking at getting ready. So first verse, Joshua commands the officers. He pulls in all his ministry teams, pulls the officers of Israel together. Go through the camp. See, there's camping. There's a theme here. Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. In this section between 1:10 and 2:24 that we're focusing on this morning, there's this theme over and over. At the center is get ready to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. So lesson for us is we need to get ready for what God has for you. Get ready for what God has for you, church. That's personal and it's collective. We're going to talk about this. And part of getting ready for what God has for you, part of that is the gifts that God has for us. For the nation of Israel, it was this promise, this gift. I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. God has gifts he has in store for us that he wants to give us. Now, part of also what he has to give us is a job. He's given the church a mission to be on mission for Christ. He gives us jobs. And as a parent, I think I get this in a new way, that part of getting ready for all that is in store for my kids in life is learning, is giving them jobs to grow into all that they are. So hear this. This is what we need to focus on this morning, is getting ready for all that God has for us. So the first thing Joshua does is he pulls him in. He says, get ready. So he brings in his leadership. A second thing is he pulls in tribes, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So there's 12 tribes of Israel. How do you like to be known as the half-tribe, right? Oh, well, okay, let's bring in the half-tribe. Okay, you know, pat him on the back, give him a little boot, and okay, that's good. Or, you know, we don't want to be known as a half-church, but hey, it's in the Bible forever. Sorry, Manasseh tribe. You're the half-tribe. So he pulls in these tribes, and this is a useful thing that we learn for our own lives. He says, remember. Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He's given you this land. So what this is about is that as they're coming into this land promised, they've already done some battles with Amorites who are part of the Canaanites. So they've already got their land, and the whole nation of Israel fought on their behalf. But the whole promise was that you can have this land, but remember, here's part of it, is that when it comes time to settling west of the Jordan River, you got to send your warriors along with the rest of the army. Your families can stay home if they want, but you guys got to come. Remember this covenant you made. So I think that's a good little instruction for us when it comes to getting ready. Part of getting ready is remembering what God has commanded us, remembering what God has done in our lives, and that motivates us. So, and this is really amazing, their response. Something that I don't think anybody from Canadian culture would actually say to their leaders. Let's listen to what they say. We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and doesn't obey your words and everything you command in it will be put to death. Wow. So be strong and courageous. So what's this about? This is we are in. We know that this is actually a matter of life and death. And abandoning the people is a matter of life and death. And it is actually, in a way, forming rebellion against what God has said and what he's planned for them, that they would be mimicking the mistakes of their ancestors, that this is so serious, this is part of it. But it's all, have you ever thought, or can you imagine yourself speaking to a leader in your life and giving them this sort of power in the relationship where he's, where you go, I'm going. But whatever you do, be strong and courageous. Whatever you do, I'm with you, but whatever you do, be strong and courageous. Think of what that would do in your heart and in that leader's heart in your life. It's something to think about, especially in a culture where we mistrust authority, where we mistrust God, where we mistrust spiritual leaders, and any kind of authority levers whatsoever. So that's part of the getting ready we're looking at. Of Joshua rallying the officers, he rallying the tribes. These are a few points. I want to keep going with this piece of getting ready. There's this next component where he pulls together two of his right-hand men. They're hand-picked. And he's going to send them out to be spies for Israelite into the land. So, and it's interesting, because if you know the story, it's kind of repeating, remember? As we talked about last week, 40 years earlier, they had come to this spot sent out spies, and the spies had given a bad report. They had not gone with eyes of faith, and it led to the whole kind of treason and a whole kind of saying, no, we're turning back. We're not going with what God's plan is. So it's interesting that he's willing to do it, but this time he's like, this time I'm picking the guys who are going, and I'm going to send two. So he sends them out, and first thing these two handpicked men of faith do is they go to a prostitute's house. What? This is in the Bible? What's this about? Well, this helps with a little bit of study. As you think about it, when you come into one of these kind of cities, one of the places that travelers would go would be to the inn and the innkeeper. So, and you know, just like in certain cities in our day and age, it's gone on for a long time. There's prostitution in one of these welcoming centers. But, and it actually, it makes a lot of sense in that this was one of, if not the only place where the Israelites could kind of go undercover, where foreigners, a place where foreigners would stay at, right? That starts to kind of unpack, okay, this is, they're not going here for other purposes. But word gets out, someone tells the king of Jericho, and king might, you know, that's the word used here. It might be a better, there's like 30-ish city-states in this land that they're going into, so it might be a little bit more like somebody tells the mayor, but there's, you know, life and death is at hand here, so king is not inappropriate either. So some word gets out. There's spies from Israel here. The king goes to Rahab, the prostitute. The Bible makes it very clear she's the prostitute. Bring out the men who've come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. What's going to happen? Well, very unlikely things happen in that this woman, Rahab, tells this big fat lie to the king, and he says, oh, they already took off. You guys weren't looking. They went out. It was dark, and they're gone. So better go, hurry. Go look for them. When in actuality, she's taken them out of the inn, brought them up to the roof, hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So you can just picture this. The spies and their heart rates going, and Rahab and her heart going. And then they make this deal. And she says, I know God has given you this land. So here's what you got to do. I protect you, and you protect me. And she's thinking of her family and anyone in my family. And they say, okay, if you're good with your word, put out this scarlet cord that will know that we won't go here. We will take out the rest of the city, but we will make sure we take care of you. So they make this deal, they accept the terms, and then they come up with this crafty plan where they go out. She's actually, her house is a part of the town wall, so they actually escape through the window, down the cord in the nighttime, and they get out of there. And you picture, they get back. Joshua's a man of faith, and he's not surprised they got back, but this was a dangerous mission. How did God deliver you? What happened? You picture them. They look at each other. Yeah, let's tell them. Well, as usual, sir, it was because of a woman. How many times in life, guys, you know what I'm talking about? Many times we are successful because of what the ladies in our lives, God has placed in our life. So true in my life. I think if we want God's best in our life, we don't want to be about the battle of the sexes, but in the partnership of the sexes in which we find God's best for our lives. So Rahab is an extraordinary figure in the Bible. She shows up and many times, well, not many times, but it's unlikely that she shows up again, but she does. So we're going to look at this. So she, there, it's kind of confusing because she abandons her people in a sense and goes with God and the Israelites. What's going on there? Well, we take cues from the scriptures. Later on, she's mentioned in this great cloud of these people of faith. You know the chapter? Hebrews 11. If you don't, you can look it up. Some of the greatest figures of faith in the Bible, and she's listed there with Noah, with Moses, with Joseph, all these great figures, and Rahab is one of them. And she's on the very, her very words are here in the scriptures talking about, if you look at verse 11, the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And instead of aligning herself up with a nation and peoples that are living opposed to God and his rule, she aligns herself with God, and she's commended as this great woman of faith in Hebrews 11. She's mentioned in James 2. She's also mentioned in Genesis 1:5 of all places. This is the royal family line, the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. And it reveals God's favor on her. This prostitute. In times of antiquity, sadly, women were not given the dignity they deserve as being people made in God's image, together, male and female. We represent the image of God to this world. So God shows his heart in this time where women were not recognized for their worth. There's women in the genealogy of Christ. Not everybody's mentioned, but Rahab is in there. And it reveals God's heart, his pursuing love to pursue all people, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. God is a God of second chances. He's a God who says, come to me. That's the God of the universe. So we see Rahab validated over the history of Scripture. And yet, there's some things that cause us to wonder in this passage and in this book of Joshua. And it comes to verse 10. They've talked about, we heard what you did to Og and Sihon, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. In a sense, the question as we wrestle with faith is, why does God allow holy war? What is that about? How can God be a loving God and yet let this happen? Or even command it, seemingly? And really, when it comes to the skeptics of our world who accuse God, say, God isn't good, look at this. How can God possibly be good and say this? We're going to unpack this. We're going to look at this because it's important to look at, and it causes us questions, especially when God shows up in the flesh, further reveals his heart, coming out of this warring time, and Jesus says, I don't say take out your enemies. I don't even say revenge equal this for that, eye for an eye. No, I say love your enemies. This is the command on our lives. So this is part of why it's so confusing, right? So I think this is where we need to look at the Bible for answers. Genesis 50. Oh, there, swallow the water before you speak. Got it. Epic fail again. Okay. Genesis 15, verse 13 really gives us some insight. So God, as he's making this covenant to give Abraham the land, he says, the Lord said to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. That happened in Egypt. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them. That happened. And in the end, they will come away, the Israelites, with great wealth. That happened. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. That happened. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. We learn in Psalm 106 as well about these Amorites. and what they had gotten into with their lives. When it came to young, pretty girls or just beautiful women in general, they would take them and make them be prostitutes for their religious rituals. When it came to worshiping the real, high, true God, they stood in opposition to him. When it came to small babies, they would sacrifice them in altars to their gods. This is what the atrocities of these people had gotten into. And what we learn about God is that there is a punishment to the evils that we commit in our lives. How could we commit evil and it go unpunished, and God in power let it happen and not do anything about it? How could we call God good? We see God's heart further in this engagement in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3:9. I'm going to read this to us because there's this wrestling with God's grace. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. This is not a truth that we want to look at. This is not that we would be judged for our lives and how we live, that there's an accountability, that's something we need to get ready for. This is not something we want to talk about. And yet we see God's heart as we question, as we struggle. God, how could you allow this to happen? How could you let this atrocities to continue to go on in my life? How come this wall has not fallen? Well, when we see God's heart is that he wants to give time, as much time as he possibly can, that we could be made right with God. Because at some point in history, there's going to be a line in the sand. And there's going to be those people who have given their life to God, who have made their trust with him, who've asked him to be Lord and Savior of their life. And then there's going to be those who've lived as if he wasn't. And he's going to give them what they've always wanted. And in the end, it's not going to be what we've wanted. And this is an atrocity, a sadness that we mourn as the church. And we learn more about who we are and God's interaction with us. Romans 3. God has shown, it says, but now, we're in the New Testament, we see more clearly. Now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, because he knows that you epically fail at things. You are a mess at putting people before yourself. It might happen every hour. It might happen. You might be really good. It might not happen except once a month. You might be this amazing person, but you do fail before a holy God. You break the commandments. We are made right with God by this, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. How? He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, for you and for me. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. There's a reason God died for us. It's not that any old way brings us to God. In order for there to be righteousness, there's got to be evil. In order for there to be forgiveness, there something wrong must have happened. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his love, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and didn't punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Yet in our fallen condition, we like to say, we don't need Jesus. However we want to do life is best. I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want to believe in a judgment day. That scares me. And I don't want to tell anybody else about that either. That's scary. People are going to judge me for saying that because they don't want to believe that either. Appreciate Pastor Larry Osborne and his commentary on this passage as I was preparing to speak with you. He tells a story that he came across in this small town in Turkey. Well, seismologists, so people who study the science of earthquakes, discovered that this town in Turkey had built itself on a fault line. So they were in major danger of an earthquake. So they present this research to the town fathers, the people who make the decisions. They give them a map. See this right here? And the town fathers, they take it as they represent the people. What they do is they take a big eraser and they redraw the fault line to go around the town. It's funny, but it's a sad story because 30 to 40 years later, a major earthquake happens and most of the people die. And it's a tragic story. And yet, that's what's happening in our culture today. That's what's happening now. We're redrawing the spiritual fault lines. We're saying, oh, I don't like that part. We're going to redraw it. God is a God of love. That's what I'm convinced of. Well, where do they get that? So many cultures don't believe that. They're getting that from their Christian heritage as God reveals himself as a loving God who pursues each one of us. But there's a truth that we aren't right, and this world isn't right. If you read the newspapers, if you look deep in your heart, you sense it. That this is true. It's an inconvenient truth that God is going to judge what is not right because he is good. And he's made a way and a path for you to be right with him. And that's not out of what you do. That's religion. It's out of what he's done. That's God's love. And he pursues you as this loving God, and he's pursuing each of you, and he knows where you've been. He knows the mess you've made in different parts of your life. He knows the brokenness and hurt that you've experienced in this world, in your family, in church. And he mourns at that, and he calls you to him, and he calls you to a new life where God, as you give your life to him, as you repent of doing life your own way according to the way you want, he gives you his spirit. And it indwells you to combat that sin and selfishness within. 1 John 5 is this truth. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. There's all kinds of things we need to get ready for, all kinds of things we fail epically in. When it comes to camping, there's a recognition, if you do any kind of camping, there's a lot of getting ready in order to move forward. When it comes to getting ready for what God has for you, there's this meeting with God that we all need to get ready for. Because we can't live, maybe we can get away with it for 10 years, maybe 30, 40 years, but we discover, we know that there comes a point where we are going to be held accountable for our life. And in that moment, my hope and prayer is that Jesus will stand on your behalf and say, they've put my trust in me. They've put their trust in me, and I'm with them. I paid for their sins. And then because of not what I've done, but what he's done, what he's done for you, you'll have this life of eternity with God. All that we desire in hope, love, peace, joy, that'll be true. We want to make sure, whether we're Rahab or the Israelites, that we're doing what we need to get ready. So the question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord of the universe? He's so patient, and ultimately, at the heart of his character is love. That's what we see. Is your heart and mind ready to move forward with what God has for you? Are you, is your heart, you remember, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is what he calls us to. Are you ready to do that? Are there some aspects of your life that you need to change in order for that to happen? Is there some shows you need to let go of? Some time you need to spend better? Is there some space in your life that you need to create in order for prayer to happen? Is there some space in your life you need to create in order to serve those in your neighborhood, to serve alongside the church? Is there space in your life to move forward with what God would have for you? God tells them to get ready, get your stuff ready to move forward. Are your relationships ready? Are they ready for us to move forward together as a church? Is there anyone here you're harboring unforgiveness or bitterness towards? It's hard to move forward together if you are. If there's some issues with leaders, it's hard to say that I'm going with you if you're not, if you're ready to oppose them at every turn. We need to get ready for what God would have for us. And this is especially vital as we come into this exciting season as a church where we are going to be crafting a new vision for what God would have us do. What are we doing with that? Well, we've been just starting to talk about that. We started about that last week. It's in your bulletin. We've got three nights, well, actually two Wednesday nights and one Sunday planned for where we're going to be in here around small tables, and we're going to be crafting a new vision for our church. And it's going to be based on what God has been placing in our hearts. It's going to be based on the passions he's put in you. It's going to be passions he put in you as leaders. It's going to be based on what the needs are of our town and those around us, and where God is uniquely bringing us in a form where we go, this is what God, this is what's being revealed as we come together as a church, as we come together in prayer, that where God is leading us in the seasons ahead. So I want to invite you to get ready for that. Get ready in all walks of life that we can move forward, that you can move forward with what God would have for you. Because I'm pretty sure it involves gifts of blessing, and I'm pretty sure it involves jobs that will ultimately be a blessing to you and to others. Because Christ gave us a mission to go forward and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all he's commanded, and being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God says, surely I'll be with you. I'm going to lead you wherever you go. And so we can trust that. So we have some times you'll see in the bulletin where, hey, Mondays, 1 o'clock, you can come here and pray. We're going to be praying at that time. You can come here for personal prayer. In order to move forward, you can come be praying for vision. Tuesdays, is it 7 o'clock, Will? 7 o'clock. You can come here then too. Pray in your life groups as you gather. This is a season of vision. We want to lay our lives down before God that we can move forward. Yeah, when it comes to camping, You know you got to get ready. So we want to get ready for the most important thing. We recognize the most important thing is getting right with God, getting ready to move forward with him. So, and here's the test, that we can echo, that whatever God places in our hearts, we can echo the people of faith hundreds of years ago who say to God, may this be the prayer on our lips, God, we will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. Let's pray. God, this is what we talked about this morning is exciting, it's scary. There's maybe some questions that have been brought up in people's lives here, and we trust you. We say that you are the God of the universe. You are a God who cares us. You are a God who pursues us in love, and ultimately you are a God willing to go to the cross for us, that we would be made right with you. So Father, we come before you. We say, you are amazing. Great are you, Lord. And we confess there have been many times where we have not been great. Great in our hearts, great in our minds, great in our actions. We confess that. If we've been living as if we are people opposed to you and your reign, we want to respond with courage right now and repent and apologize and say, God, show me how to live a life of faith. I accept that you have died on my behalf. May I be part of those on your side of the line, resurrected in glory, getting to experience all the joys of heaven that you died on my behalf for. We trust you with our personal lives, with moving forward as a church. We just say, have your way in us. Have your way in this town. May there just be blessing to our neighborhoods, blessing to this whole town and the towns around us and beyond from how we are placing our lives before you, because that's what we're called to do. Thank you for each person here. I pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.